In this summer, we're learning from characters of faith, people whose stories are told in the Old Testament. We're looking at their stories in hopes of understanding God better and understanding ourselves better. Last week, we observed a woman who was speaking to God, and we watched her so that we would learn how to pray. This week, we're going to look at her son as he hears from God, so that we can learn how to hear God's voice calling to us, and so that we can learn how to follow. Now, the boy's name is Samuel, and his story is told in the book which bears his name. And if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, before we get into his story, just a few bits of information. His mother, Hannah, was barren. She couldn't have children. And so she cried out to God, and she made a promise to him. She said, God, if you would give me a son, I will give him back to you. And God hears, and she conceives and bears a child. And she names that boy Samuel, which is a combination of two Hebrew words. Together they mean God hears. Asked of God. She asked, God heard, and Samuel came along. Now, as the boy was so little that he needed his mom each and every day, he stayed with her until he was old enough. She brought him to the temple, and she dedicated him to the Lord, leaving him with the priest there, Eli. Some of you were here last week. He was the one who misunderstood her prayer. He didn't even know until that day when she brought Samuel, and she explained to him what she had prayed for. And then she left that boy there to work in the temple from then on. It must have been extremely difficult for her to leave him there. It wasn't the last time she would see him. There are some touching details that are shared. Every year, when she came back to the temple, she would bring him a little garment that she had made for him during the year. Does anyone here have a mom who knits a sweater every Christmas? Do you? Do you wear it? She loved him. But she trusted him to the Lord, and there the boy grew. And he was just a boy when this story is told. So if you're young, this is a story that's about the life where you are. But listen, even though he worked in the temple, he'd never heard God's voice. And I know there are people who have gathered here who maybe would say, I want to know God, I want to hear his voice, but I've never heard it. I'm praying that you will hear it today. Let's see what happens. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 3, the narrator begins by explaining the setting in which this story takes place in the broadest possible way. Look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. The story is set in a time when not many people are hearing God's voice. And not many people are looking into the world with the kind of eyes that are illuminated by God himself. We have a boy who's ministering to the Lord, working with a priest, Eli. That's the broad setting. It zooms in verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The action is set at night. Eli is lying down in his room, enveloped in darkness. When the sun rises the next morning, he won't know the difference because he can't see anyway. And this physical condition of blindness, it looks forward to a spiritual blindness that we'll see unfold as the story develops. Eli can't see. And at the same time, the boy Samuel is in his own room, closer to where the presence of God is, and the lamp of God has not yet gone out. It's dark, but there is still some light shining. And this also is a picture of a spiritual reality, which is true, that we will begin to understand as time moves forward. But listen before we read what happens next. The lamp of God has not yet gone out. I'm talking about you. I don't know many of you. The lamp of God has not yet gone out. And at this point, Everybody's in the dark, but the lamp of God has not yet gone out. Watch what happens. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. Hearing the voice, Samuel is sure that it is Eli, his mentor in the other room. And so he gets up and he runs there and wakes him up, which adults love to be woken up in the middle of the night. And he says, I didn't call you. Go lie back down. And so he does. Verse 6, the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. A second time, God speaks to the boy. A second time, the boy does not know that it's God who is speaking. He assumes it must be Eli. And so a second time, he goes and he wakes up his boss there who's asleep and tells him, here I am. And again, Eli says, I did not call. But this time, he refers to him in a different way. Did you notice he calls him my son? If we were able to read in the original language, the poetry of Hebrew would tell us this is a term of affection. It's a sweet way for an older person to refer to someone that's very dear to them, my son. And it's beautiful, but it's also tragic. Because Eli actually has two sons who also work in the temple. Do some of you know the story of his two sons? Yeah, I saw someone mouth their names. I'm not sure I remember them exactly. That's why I just mouthed it. Hophnias and Phinehas. I can't ever get their names right. Unlike Samuel, these two are ruthless scoundrels. They're not good boys at all. When people bring their offerings to the Lord, which usually is an animal that's been prepared and slaughtered, they steal the meat for themselves. If a worshiper sees them doing this, they use threats of force and violence against them. And worst of all, they're well known to abuse the female temple workers. They're not good boys. And Eli knows it. And any father in this room who has grown children who've gone the wrong way, Eli experiences the unique grief that you experience when you see your kids going off in the wrong direction and you don't feel like you can do anything. Eli doesn't feel like he can do anything. He doesn't know how to confront his sons. And so maybe he's saying to this boy who's annoying, but still he has affection for him. Maybe he's saying, my son, and he's letting it out that he wishes this was his son, because this is a boy whose heart is open. And this is another aside. All of you should open your hearts. Every one of you has a good reason to defend your heart against all kinds of things. I know the world wounds us, and to defend ourselves, we close up, but don't do that. The world needs Samuels to have open hearts, and the world needs you to do that too. And me, I need to hear from God still. And I know what it's like to want to harden my heart, but it needs to be open. And so Samuel goes back again to his room, but this is a kid whose heart is open. And watch what happens. This is verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. God's persistent. Even though the boy and the professional religious man have missed it, these two times, but God doesn't give up and speaks again. But this time, Eli perceives. He finally catches on. Ah, it must be that the Lord, whose voice we haven't heard for a long time, maybe he's reaching out to the boy. And so he instructs this young boy, Samuel, what to do. If he speaks again, then you shall get up. And look at what he tells him to say. Look at these words again. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In this moment, Eli shines. This is absolutely brilliant advice. If you think God may be speaking to you, if you're not sure, but you have even a small sense that perhaps the voice of the divine does still ring out, and maybe my ears are hearing something, if that happens to you, this is what you should say, speak. That's an imperative verb that is meant to be directed to God. You should tell God to speak to you. You shouldn't be so shy. You should tell him, speak. And then you should be willing to listen. And not just listen once, but listening. You should have a posture of attentiveness and openness. And then you should make sure that you regard yourself in the proper relation to the Lord who you say, speak to me. You should see yourself as a servant. And I'm telling you all, you should say this. You should memorize this Bible passage. And tonight, if you're alone and you're thinking my life has nothing good in it, you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Or if your life has so many good things in it, you don't know which one you should go after because you have to let go of one, you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The priest Eli tells the boy to say this brilliant and beautiful thing. And so watch what happens, verses 10 and 11. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. God said, tingle. It's an old poetic way of saying, I'm going to do something that will go viral in Israel. Everyone will hear about it and want to know more. The God of hosts, the one who created the whole world, comes and speaks in the ears of this young boy and says, I'm going to do something that everyone will know about. I don't know if he thought of it, but people will be talking about it in Springfield, New Jersey in 2025 in the summertime. And all of it is going to filter through the ears of this boy. Why? Because that's how God has decided to operate. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But that's a unique characteristic of the God that we gather to understand and to learn from when we come together in this place. God explains to Samuel what he's going to do. On that day, this is verse 12, on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I had spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, this message will mean one thing to Eli and his house. And the truth is, it will not surprise Eli. He's already known that his sons have been blasphemers. He's known that he hasn't done anything about it. And he knows enough about God to know that there will be consequences for this kind of egregious turning away from the way of the Lord. But now think with me for a moment about what this message would mean, not to Eli, but to the boy who's just heard it, who reports to Eli. First message from God, your boss is going to be cursed forever. His family, judged. How would you feel if you were that boy? Here, the narrator tells us, look at this, verse 15. Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision. He just lie there all night, tossing and turning until the sun finally came up. You've had a night like that, rolling it over in his head that God finally speaks to me and this is the message that I receive. He gets up and he does the work that an assistant does. He opens the doors. Probably he was looking for things to do that would make him look busy enough that Eli wouldn't talk to him. But that's not what happens. Here, look, verse 16. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." Again, there is that ironic use. "My son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." That strange expression, "may God do so to you and more," that's a Hebrew way of saying you will have curses falling upon you if you don't do what I tell you to do. I'm your master. You report to me. Now tell me every word of what was spoken. Of course, the boy would want to hold it inside and not share any of it. But here is the way that God gives this young man his first assignment, his first calling. To put him in the position of having to do something that anyone would be terrified of. And what we are on the verge of seeing right here, friends, is whether this young man will accept the call that God has for him. And the reason we're looking at it is the conviction that comes out of Scripture that God has a calling for every single person, all of you, every one of us. Me, you, all of us, everyone, the young folks among us, the older folks among us, there is a call from God. And the question is, what will we do when we receive God's call? Will we hide it, bury it, close up? Or will we do what we're called to do? And in this moment, to fulfill his calling, he's got to tell his boss what God has just said to him. And someone might think, if I only had more courage, then I could follow after God. If I knew where it was going to lead, I would do it. If I had more clarity about the future. Look, this is a little kid who has no understanding of anything. His whole life has been cared for by this man, and now he's got to go do it, and he does it. In verse 18, look. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli said, "I accept it. It's from God. I know enough to know that I can't escape the judgment of Almighty. I trust him, even if his judgment falls upon me. I trust him. I'm the one I am, and I've done what I've done. I accept it." And the boy Samuel unfolded every word. Samuel shows us what it looks like, not only to hear from God, but to accept God's call. And we're going to pause here and dwell on it for one reason. You have a call, and I want you to see it. I can remember my first calling, and it was when I was 13. And maybe Samuel's a little older than that, but that's how old I was. And I am so thankful that someone taught me how to think about that, and I want to pass that along. I want every single one of you, without exception, not to hear from me, but to hear from God, who's summoning every single one of us. Whoever has faith, God's speaking and calling us to take a step. So what we're seeing here is a picture of divine calling. God's address to an ordinary person with a very specific and purposeful task to fulfill. In theological language, this narrative exemplifies a doctrine which is called the doctrine of vocation. And I'm going to slow down and I'm going to do some theological instruction because I think it's valuable. The doctrine of vocation is one of three which are very, very central for understanding the Christian faith. They belong together in a sequence that builds one upon the previous, and they are the doctrines of justification, sanctification, and vocation. As a young man, I went to a church that emphasized the first two frequently, the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Almost never did I ever hear anybody talk about that third word, vocation. Some of you have heard discussions of justification and sanctification. If so, would you let me know? Just, can you pretend? Yes. This is not abstract. It's not. I know that it can be presented in that way, but listen, justification, first of all, is the doctrine that describes how sinners are made right with God. How you, just as you are, can be in the presence of a perfect and holy God who accepts you and loves you. By an act of grace through faith, God justifies sinners instead of dealing with us according to our transgressions. And let's be specific. Instead of looking at you and saying all of these failures, no, God does not do that. Instead, by an act of grace, he interposes himself in Christ to stand in your position so that he who knew no sin would become sin so that you could be righteous before God. That's the doctrine of justification. When you believe that, and you should, when you accept it and say, okay, I believe that. I trust it. As soon as you do, your heart becomes the dwelling place of God's presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes into a person to remake them from the inside out. So instead of being the old person that they used to be, they can be transformed by the renewing of their mind, by the indwelling presence of God's grace and love in their heart, so that they become a light in the darkness instead of more darkness. And that process, where we're remade from the inside out, is the process of sanctification. Justification comes first. Upon that is built sanctification. Now, that's not where the building process ends. And as a young man, I always thought that was it. But there's a third building on top of that, and that is the doctrine of vocation. We are justified and sanctified in order to be fit for and receive God's calling. That's vocation. In Latin, the word vocation comes from vocare, which means to call. And the reason it's called vocation is the conviction that what we saw in detail and uniquely with Samuel, which is only his calling and not anyone else's, it's never going to be repeated. It's not supposed to be. But what we see there in principle happens over and over again because God is the one who calls, vocare. And he calls to people who he's justified and sanctified in order to make them fit for their vocation so they can receive his calling and move forward in confidence into the world no matter what he tells them to do. Whether it's something grand and enormous that would be on the front page of the most widely read publication because it's so heroic and beautiful, or if it's just to tell your boss you are toast. Both of them are vocation. And I am in earnest because I think one of the things that robs the people of God of the power that God has put within us is to think too small about what this whole thing is about, as if we're just justified until we can go ahead and die and go to heaven. Like all of life is a vacation. It's not. We're meant to accept that we have a calling, which is beautiful and powerful and inspired by God. Someone else might tell you, I know what you're called to. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Eli tried. He wasn't very helpful. But God knows, and he's calling. I know it. I can see what it is for some of you, I think, but I don't even know. I know some of you suffer under lies. They make your life miserable. That is another voice, a strange voice, the voice of the deceiver, the accuser. But the voice of the one who made you and loves you, even now, is calling to you. Vocare, vocation. There are some generalities from Samuel's calling from which we can extrapolate some ideas to hold on to for our own ability to hear from God. I've got four of them, just observations to lift here. The first one is this, that vocation is vertical. It comes from God down to us. I start here because I know there are type A people who are here in this church, and you're thinking, okay, vocation, I'm going to figure out what to do. Samuel didn't give himself an assignment or a job. It came from God above and down to him. And that's how it works with vocation. And so if you're wanting to figure out what's my life going to be about, that's okay. That's not vocation. Set that aside. God speaks down to this young man with a unique assignment which comes vertically down to him. And that's how it will work with vocation. The details of Samuel's calling, they help us a little bit if we're wondering, well, how do I hear from God above? And I know for sure that some of you are wondering about that. You've told me. You wish you knew. What is God's purpose for my life? Does some of you want to know that? Yeah, let me just say, don't go too far ahead. Samuel didn't hear from God about the end of his life assignment, but just the very next one. And here are some things that we can learn from when it comes to how to hear God. First thing, Samuel lived in a quiet room in the temple. There were no distractions. He didn't have an Alexa. He didn't have earbuds or a phone or a laptop, none of that stuff. He didn't watch the news. Day after day, he was in the silence of creation, and therefore his ears were tuned in to be able to hear God, and I know it. Some of you are distracting yourself endlessly, and you think it's because you're really invested in the things that are taking your time and energy, but it's because you're terrified of what would happen if you actually heard God's voice, and I promise you that if you hear God's voice, it will be better than all of the other noise. No matter what it means for you, you should listen. Here's a second thing. This is unique. Samuel had a really godly mother. Someone who prayed and kept her word when she promised to God. Does someone here have a godly mother? I know not all of you do, but some of you do, right? Well, you should call her after the service is done and say, "Mom, what do you see when you think about God's call for my life?" It was his mom who brought him there in the first place. What a dear woman. Some of you go to churches that have spiritual Elis within them too. Leaders, I'm an Eli, trying their best, not always getting it right, sometimes obtuse, but you should ask them and do it. Say, "Do you see anything in me? What do you think about God's calling for me?" They don't hang your hopes too high. Eli got it wrong. Go back to bed. I'm not talking to you. But you can try. The thing that we have that none of them had is the scriptures. And we genuinely believe this. We Christians believe that's God's word addressed to us and enlivened by the Spirit when we go to it and read with open hearts and eyes. You should do that. You should read and see what are the things that Jesus values and what are the kinds of callings that he might put upon somebody who is saying, like I'm saying, "I need real life. God, speak to me." So God's vocation for us is vertical, first of all. Here, the second thing is vocation is horizontal. It's a mistake to imagine that if I did receive a call from God, it would be otherworldly. I would probably have to wear a long white robe and the special sash, and I would then be cloistered away from the whole world forever. No, the calling is horizontal. God's address to Samuel is to go into the real world where he works and talk to the people that he reports to differently than before. Do you see how earthly it is? And that's also true of vocation, not just in Samuel's case, but every calling story you look at in the Bible, it's God telling someone to be in a different kind of relationship in the world around them. And so the call from God, if you hear it, it might just be to go to the office tomorrow and say that thing to your boss that you're afraid to say, but you know you should. Or maybe it's to go off to school in the fall with a different outlook on yourself and the people that you interact with. Or maybe he's calling you to relate to your parents differently or to relate to your children differently. It's ordinary. The calling is horizontal. Maybe it's big. Maybe someone in here practices law and God is saying to you, "Practice in a different kind of way because you're my disciple. You don't need to talk about me, but make your practice demonstrate me and my values." Maybe you practice medicine and God's calling for you will be to see your patients as the ones that God has called you to serve in humility and bear the presence of Christ into their presence. I don't know what it is, but God does. Maybe he wants you to fight poverty and to take on a big task that would make the front page of the paper. Maybe injustice, which gets under your skin, is the way that God is summoning you to a massive impact in the world, to work with refugees or to serve the poor. Maybe God's calling someone in here to be a pastor. God was calling me to be a pastor. I was 13. If I was where you are and the pastor said that when I was 13, I would have giggled. I would have tingled. God is calling you to be in different relationships horizontally in the world here and now. Here's the third thing. I'm going to be honest with you. Vocation is challenging. It is challenging. And if you're thinking, "Once I finally hear from God and know his plan for my life, then I'll be out from under the weight of all this stress and anxiety. Then life will be easy. It won't be challenging anymore." It will be a different kind of stress and anxiety, but it will not be easy. It will be challenging because the road is narrow and the way is steep. And in this world, you will face persecution. You know who said that? Jesus said that. But he added, "Take heart. I've overcome the world." If you will listen to his call that comes from above and relate differently horizontally, then you will be on a challenging path. But the one who calls you will be on the path with you. And he has overcome the world. There's nothing that you will face if he's beside you that he hasn't already overcome. And so there's no thing that can stand in your way if you're following after him. And you should. You should. If you're young, you should. If you're older, you should not believe that, "Well, my best years are behind me." No, nonsense. Your time is the time that God has put into your hands, and he is summoning you right now to the challenge. Here's the fourth thing about vocation. It's dynamic. It does not stay the same through time, but it changes. It's very obvious in Samuel's case. The first call was to talk to one person. Subsequent to that, he has to talk to the religious leaders in Israel. Subsequent to that, it's all of the people of Israel. After that, it's religious rights. Then it's political action. He has to help put a new king in place, even though there's back and forth about that. And on through Samuel's life, the specifics of his calling change their dynamic. And you also should expect that and anticipate it. And so if you've never followed ever, if you've never felt the summons and got up and started to walk, you should start right now, and you should not believe that it will always be the same. If you've done it before and started to move and then thought, gosh, the life of faith has grown stale, maybe it's because there's a new direction that he's calling you in, something new to do to strike out in, something to let go of behind you and something new to grasp on ahead of you. That's what happens over and over in Samuel's life, and it's true in general about vocation. It's dynamic. And these four, I give them to you so that you will have the highest likelihood of accepting God's calling and moving forward in it, because the world needs you to do that, and you need to do it. And this church here, all together, we need to be people who are listening to the vocare and moving forward in it. And if you're not a part of this church, then the place where you are on Sunday ordinarily needs it. Or if you never go to church and you never come back to church again, the world where you're going to spend your subsequent Sunday mornings needs it for you to hear from God and to go forward where he calls. The narrator adds this about Samuel's future. It illuminates the dynamism of vocation, verses 19 and 20. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. This is just a boy who listened and said what he heard. And Dan is in the north and Beersheba is in the south. And that means from the very highest to the very lowest places in that country, everybody knew who God was, because this one young man just listened and then said what God told him to. He was a prophet who was faithful. Not one of his words fell to the ground. And if you, and you should, will hear God's call and go forward wherever it leads you, then God will use you to be the one through whom he speaks. And that's what the world needs. And maybe it will be small, and I mean this. And small is not a value judgment. It may seem small, but it might be to say, I'm so sorry to your wife or your husband. That's a sincere gift. That can be God's word. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Maybe it's a very strong statement to that broken person who is come into your life and you need to push them to faithfulness. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's for you to finally say to yourself, I'm not going to believe that lie anymore. To hell with it. And you can use that kind of language with lies. I mean it. And maybe it's for you to be so brave to say, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I don't. But I know it's a grand and beautiful dream. It must have come from God. And since he gave it, even though I don't know, I'm going to take the next concrete step, which is this. Even though I don't know steps 2, 3, 4, and 5, I know the first one, and so I'm going to do it. You should do that. You do it and God will bless you. And then he will bless the world through you. Now, I would be done here if not for the fact that Samuel left a note on my desk to read for you all. And if this is the first time you've been here, each week I'm sort of pretending that I have a letter. So play along. This is from Samuel. He writes, this will be a quick note since I'm busy with loads of things. My life has been full of adventures because it has been a life of faith. The most exciting and joyful life, challenging, beautiful, the most meaningful any person can walk. I sincerely hope that every one of you finds the path that God sets before you. And no matter how challenging it is, I hope you'll walk it. Listen to me. If God calls you to it, he'll provide what you need to do it. Trust me. My first assignment was terrifying. Eli was a big dude, and I was just a little guy. I had to tell him his family was cursed forever. That scared the Beit Achra out of me. He left that part in Hebrew. But God gave me the power to do the assignment he gave me, and that's how he always works. You can do it too. Now, for all you youngsters in church, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. God uses young people all the time. You should expect that he will call you, and you should do all you can to get on the path he's calling you on as soon as possible. I had friends when I was a kid who used to say they wanted to sow their wild oats and then settle down. Those guys are all miserable now. Wild oats never grow into anything good when you're older. Get on the straight and narrow and stay there. That's the best life. One last thing. To anyone who has a mom like I did, you should thank God for her. And if you can, you should thank her too. I never realized how much my parents gave until I got older. Not until I had to see my own sons walk away from God. That's another story. If you can, go and thank your mom. And if she makes you clothing, wear it even if it doesn't fit perfectly. She worked hard at it. Peace out. That's how he signs all his letters. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of joy and laughter and lightness. We thank you that when your spirit comes and dwells within us, that we are free. I ask that for the time we've spent here with one another, that your spirit's inspiration would start us moving in a new way, each and every single one of us. Someone in here, maybe for the first time to follow after you, someone who had followed but whose fire had died, reignite their spark to go after you into the world ahead with reckless abandon, following where you call. I am so grateful for you, God. Thank you for the gift of your word and for the time to be with these brothers and sisters in Christ. God, feed us even now spiritually as we continue to sing, and then as we come to your table in faith. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.